I have always enjoyed a good mystery. As a boy, I read every single Hardy Boys and Encyclopedia Brown book on the shelves of the local library at least once, many of them more than once. And as an adult, I have grown to love and enjoy the short stories written by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle about the great detective, Sherlock Holmes. The thing that sets Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's writing apart from other mystery writers is that while other authors will drop clues throughout the story to help the reader understand what's going on, perhaps even solve the mystery for himself before he gets to the end of the chapter or the book, Sir Arthur instead writes about mysteries which only Sherlock Holmes can solve. And so, writing through the voice of his narrator, Dr. Watson, who is himself an intelligent man, but who was also often stymied by the intellect that is the great Sherlock Holmes, instead of being asked to solve the mystery ourselves, we are simply invited to join Dr. Watson in marveling at the genius of the detective, Sherlock Holmes. The Apostle John, when he sits down to write his account of Christ's life and work, takes a similar approach. The Gospel of John is the fourth of the four Gospels to be written, which means that three other men have already sat down and written down accounts of Jesus' life. We already know where Jesus has been, what he has done, what he has said along the way. And so instead of just simply writing another biography of Jesus, what John sets out to do is unfold for us the greatest mystery ever known among mankind. And that's exactly what John says he's going to do in chapter 20 of his gospel. He says, "These words, the Gospel of John, were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him you may have life in his name." And the words that we have before us this morning as our gospel lesson are the prologue to this great mystery that John unfolds in his gospel. He starts out by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That first phrase that John uses is pulled directly from the first chapter of Genesis. It's the creation story where Moses says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now John tells us that this Word of whom he is talking was there. He was with God in the beginning. If he's with God in the beginning, that means he's eternal. He could not have been created because he was with God before creation began. So this Word is uncreated. He also says that this Word is God, and yet being God, this Word is also distinct and unique in person from God the Father. So the Word of whom John writes is uncreated. He is God, and yet he's unique in person from God the Father. It's a mystery how this can be. For nearly 1,000 years before John would write these words at the beginning of his gospel, philosophers had been developing a term they called the logos, and it was their way of talking about a person's true self. And logos, when translated from the Greek, just simply means word. It's a concept which is often difficult to understand, but Luther, who not only was a great New Testament scholar, but also a force in the world of philosophy, explained the concept of a word by saying each one of us has a word inside of us. And the word inside of us is the conversation that's going on between our mind and our heart. Now, obviously, that conversation is going to be a very private conversation, at least for most of us, because it is impossible to know or to hear the conversation going on between someone else's mind and heart. And that conversation that goes on between mind and heart is the person's true self. And that's the word that John refers to here. He says, God's true self, the conversation between God's mind and heart, the fullness of God has appeared and taken on human flesh. And that Word, which was with God in the beginning, that Word, who is God and yet is unique from God the Father, that Word, who is the fullness of God, has come to dwell together with us. And this Word of God, who John introduces, does not appear for the first time in the first verses of John's Gospel. Throughout the Old Testament, we're told of accounts of an angel of the Lord who does mighty things for the sake of God's people. An angel, again in Greek and Hebrew, that word is simply translated as a messenger. A messenger does nothing more but carry the word of his master. And so this angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, who carries the word of the Lord, is himself the Word. And this same Word is the Word who spoke to Moses from a burning bush, who called Gideon to be the leader of the armies of Israel. It's the same Word who protected the armies of Israel from the the people of Israel from the approaching armies of Pharaoh as they crossed the desert. The same Word which led the people of Israel with a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of fire by night. It's the same Word who struck down 180,000 members of the Assyrian army when they lay siege to Jerusalem and threatened the Lord's king and his prophet. The stories go on and on of the great and mighty things that the Word has done for the people of God. And it is this Word who has contended greatly for God's people, who was with God in the beginning, who is God and yet is unique from God the Father, who makes his dwelling among us. And John even goes one step further than that. He tells us that it is through this Word that all things were made. In fact, nothing that has been made was made except through him. Truly in him is life, because any living thing that has life has had that life communicated from him to them. Without him there is no life. If he withdrew the life, life would no longer exist. Life is only found in him. And it is this Word, life itself, who contended for the Old Testament believers, who was with God in the beginning, through him all things were made, who now lays in a manger. That baby in the manger is God, and John leaves absolutely no doubt about it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. How is this possible? We do not know. How can this be? We're not told. It remains a mystery which our minds really cannot understand or comprehend. And yet, even though we cannot understand and comprehend it, it remains true. The Lord God lay in flesh as a baby in a manger, and we marvel at it. We call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, and we wonder at this miracle that has happened. And we look on in awe. But we can't stop there either, because this is just the beginning of the story. And this is just the first chapter of John's Gospel. John's going to go on for 21 more chapters, unfolding for us the rest of this mystery as he demonstrates to us the signs of Messiah, as God makes clear, Jesus makes clear that he is the Son of God as he says he is. As he makes lame men to walk and calms the storm and walks upon water himself and drives out demons and even reads the hearts of men and feeds 5,000 people plus the women and children with them with a boy's picnic lunch. He shows he has power over all things, nature, mankind, death and disease, even illness, even the demons flee before him. This boy, this child, this baby laid in a manger will grow, and when he is a man, he will endure the full depth and breadth of the human experience. He will face every temptation. He will endure every hardship. He will suffer every struggle. He will feel every pain that is common to mankind, and when he has done so, and he has overcome without sinning even once, he will turn and set his eyes on Jerusalem, and he will march into Mount Zion to be betrayed, beaten, condemned, scourged, crucified, and eventually forsaken by God. And he will do all of this so that light might be restored to the world. The season that we celebrate and the festival that we celebrate this morning is often called a festival of light. And that's fitting. Because not only is it the darkest season of the year, but we push back against that light, which so often can be suffocating and oppressive in this part of the world, by decorating the night sky with lights of every shape, size, and color, and rebel against that oppressive darkness. As Christians, we sometimes push that idea off to the side because it's associated with so many pagan festivals and things, but the reality is, this celebration of the Incarnation is a festival of light. It's the day that light was brought back into the world. The condition of the world when Christ entered into it is one of darkness. God alone is light. In him is light. Light comes from him. And we are separated from God. And we're separated from God because of our sinfulness. John tells us in our gospel reading that no one has ever seen God. And yet our first parents, Adam and Eve, walked together with God in the Garden of Eden. They would talk to him during the cool of the day, face to face. But when they sinned, they were cast out of the garden because they were no longer holy. And only that which is holy can be together with God who is holy. The same is true for us. We are not holy. We are sinners, every one of us. That is the human condition. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Where there is death, it is the result of sin. And where there is sin, death will always loom. That is the human experience. Each one of us will face death at the end of our lives. And the truth is that we deserve it. The death that we face at the end of our lives is simply the result of the sinful and wicked lives that we have lived. And so we walk in darkness. Light and dark cannot coexist because light chases out darkness and overwhelms it. Darkness cannot press back or withstand light. And God himself is light. That's what he calls himself. Light comes from him. And if God had shown himself to us in his full glory, it would have destroyed us because we cannot withstand that which is holy. And so instead, what the Father chooses to do is to hide himself and reveal himself to us in a word. For generations, from Adam to Moses, the word was a dim light of hope that one day a Savior would come and redeem the people that God had created. With Moses and following, that dim light, still dim, grows brighter as God comes and dwells personally himself with his people in the tabernacle. But even then, he's hidden away in the Holy of Holies. And no one can approach him there. In fact, even to approach the outer courtyard of the temple or the tabernacle, an Israelite man would have to make himself holy. And the only way he can make himself holy is with a sacrifice of blood. That is the law of Moses. An Israelite man, throughout his lifetime, if he was devout, would have sacrificed at least 100 animals, probably more, to maintain his purity throughout his lifetime. The message was clear. If you want to dwell with God, if you want to approach God and his holiness, blood must be spilled. And yet, God's presence among his people continued as a light of hope that one day a Savior would come and redeem God's people. But blood must be shed. Innocent blood must be shed. If mankind is to be redeemed, the innocent blood of a man must be shed. But who among us is worthy? Who among us has done what is right and good? Who among us has innocent hands? Who among us has innocent blood that could be spilled? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have gone astray. There is no one who is holy. There is no one who is good. Until Christ. And it is through the blood of the Word made flesh that the dim light of hope promised from ancient times, illuminated by the prophets. Heralded by John the Baptist, finally burst forth into the world in a glorious light of day, a light which cannot and will not ever be overcome. It is through the blood of the Word made flesh that light is restored to the world, and mankind once again has the opportunity to walk together with God. The Word made flesh came down from on high to be among us because we could not rise to Him. He pierces the veil of darkness and death and dwells and walks and lives among us so that those who receive Him might have life in the full. Through the blood of the Word made flesh, we have been reborn as sons and daughters of God. Not because we earned or deserved it, not because it was our desire to be so, not because of our ethnicity, the color of our skin, or even because of what we have experienced on the way. It's because He loved us. And He who loves us draws us unto Himself, comes to us in His Word, and gives Himself to us so that we may receive from His fullness grace upon grace upon grace. This Christmas festival, this day of the Incarnation, is the ultimate festival of light, because it is the day on which light is restored to God's people, and light shines in the darkness, a light that cannot ever be overcome. What a glorious mystery. What a wonderful mystery. God loves me. How do I know that God loves me? Because if He hated me, the King of Heaven would not have stepped down from the throne of glory, set aside His royal robes, clothed Himself instead with my own flesh, and come into my world so that He could take me to be together with Him in His. A God who hates us does not make Himself our brother. And so we rejoice that light has come back into the world on this festival of light. And we sing again, as we do every year, joy into the world. The Lord has come. Amen.